1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's read together verses 5, 6, and 7. If you were here last week and thought, wait a minute, this is deja vu, well, don't feel that way, because we are talking about a specific topic, and that topic is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But let's go ahead and read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Paul, he says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." Yes, let's all read out loud. "And in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed." And Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have given us truth. And we read it in a book form, but it's more than just a book, as your word reveals itself to be alive. And it speaks to us, and it's alive because it speaks to us about the things of life, that is, eternal life. And so when we read your word, we believe that really it's you speaking to us and you revealing your will for us as you have created us for purpose. And you know what's best for us, being our creator. You know how we best function. You know every detail about our origin. You know where we're going after this life. And if it wasn't for you sending your son Jesus, your divine son, to come and teach us, we wouldn't know. But God, you are so wonderful in revealing yourself to man. And you've given us your Son, you've given us your Word, and you've given us your Holy Spirit. And God, as we focus on the ministry of your Holy Spirit to us who believe, I pray, God, that you would give us, we would walk away here with something. You give us a greater understanding and a greater peace, and ground us even that much more in our relationship with you by the ministry of your Holy Spirit during this service. We love you and we thank you for your love for us. And I pray, God, that as it requires faith to receive from you, I pray that everyone here would act in faith, would listen in faith, relying upon you, God, praying, even as we're studying your word, praying and asking you, God, to help illuminate our thinking and to keep us focused on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Paul, he mentions the Holy Spirit. In Paul's writings, he mentions the Holy Spirit so much throughout all of his writings. And Paul wasn't just an ordinary man. I mean, in a sense, yes, he was human just like you and I, but he had an extraordinary calling on his life. He was an apostle. He was a minister of the gospel. And Paul, here we are talking about him today, you know, 1,000 plus years, almost 2,000 years after he's already departed to be with the Lord. Paul had a great impact on this world. And what made him so impactful was his calling on his life, no doubt, and the equipping. And one of the things that he was equipped with, and I shouldn't say things, but he was equipped with the Holy Spirit. And he knew Jesus very well. He had encounters or experiences with Christ that were very unique, very powerful. And he didn't walk with Christ. He was Antichrist before, while Jesus was on the earth. But shortly after Jesus ascended into heaven, he already fulfilled his ministry and ascended into heaven, Paul had a very unique encounter with Jesus Christ. Listen, because it's so important when you think about the kind of encounter he had. That is where Christ himself revealed himself. He appeared to Paul the Apostle. Paul was on the road to Damascus. Many of us understand this. And he was persecuting. He was one who was given the charge to go ahead and to arrest Christians. And he was a persecutor of the church as a person who was against Christ and the things of Christ. And he actually thought he was doing good, but he was sadly mistaken. And he came to that realization when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and his eyes were open, and his life was transformed. Paul would never be the same again. Paul received the Holy Spirit, and as he not only received the Holy Spirit, but had a wonderful apostolic ministry, was appointed as an apostle, he brings a lot of insight, tons of insight and teachings about the things of Christ and eternal life and how God loves us and how the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. I mean, you see it in his writings. So much he talks about the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so important for us to take some time and really study the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because of the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and in our lives, and how the Spirit uses us to accomplish kingdom work. It might not be the same as Paul the Apostle, but nevertheless, every one of us who are followers of Christ, Paul uses every one of us as we are submitted to the Spirit of God. And it's so important to continue to grow in our understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here, when we read these few verses, he mentioned him twice. He also mentions him a few other times in his writing to the Thessalonians. But as you read through Thessalonians, you can almost just skip over what he says about the Holy Spirit, but we're focusing in on what he says in regards to the Holy Spirit. Now, 2 weeks ago, we answered the questions, who is the Holy Spirit? Do I need the Holy Spirit? And how do I receive the Holy Spirit? Then last week, we looked at what Jesus taught concerning the Holy Spirit in the role of the world. So if you missed those teachings, you can go online and download them and listen to them for free right online. But today, we're going to be looking at what Jesus taught concerning the Holy Spirit's role in the believer's life. The teachings of Christ in regards to the Holy Spirit role in the believer's life. So what I want to do is I want to draw your attention to John's Gospel chapter 16. John's Gospel chapter 16, and we'll look at first verse 7. Now Jesus speaking to his disciples, he said this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." So Jesus, let me give you a little bit of background. This was a very difficult time for the disciples of Jesus. Jesus' ministry has pretty much come to an end at this time. Jesus knew that he would be crucified, and he understood, and he willingly submitted to the will of the Father. He understood the will of the Father, which was for him to lay his life down as a lamb, as a sacrifice. You remember John pointed Jesus out. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." At this time, Jesus was facing his crucifixion, and he understood it all. It was very difficult in his humanity, but he faced it all because he came to do the will of the Father, and he gave his life, his blood that was shed, for our sins. He gave his life for you. He gave his life for me, for us. And his disciples quite didn't understand. And so they were filled with sorrow as he was preparing for his departure. And so he was encouraging them. But he was letting them know that, listen, it's to your advantage that I go. And this is where we begin Jesus' teachings in regards to the believers. Now, one other thing, let me include this. This was pre-coming of the Holy Spirit. We're post the coming of the Holy Spirit. So some of the implications are a little bit different for us. But for them, they had not received the Holy Spirit yet. And so this was a transitional period. Jesus was going to be departing. He would be sending his Spirit, and then they would be filled with the Spirit of God, and the church would really flourish. But at this point, they were looking forward to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they didn't quite understand that Jesus, his ministry was only a 3-year ministry. Jesus didn't intend to come and to stay. No, he came to die on the cross for our sins and then ascend into heaven. But he would not leave those disciples alone. He said, I will send another helper. And again, he says, it's to your advantage. And there's reasons why he says this. Because Jesus, while he was on the earth, he was in a human form. And he couldn't dwell inside, or rather, he didn't dwell inside of individuals. He was in a human form at that point, at that time. And so he would ascend, go into heaven, and then he would send his Holy Spirit that would come and dwell inside of everyone who would receive the gift of eternal life. The divine nature, divinity would come, divine nature would come and take residency inside of an individual. Isn't that profound? And so he says, it's to your advantage. I'm with you. I'm helping you, I'm guiding you, but the Spirit of God will be in you. And every believer has the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. And it's amazing because, you know, none of us are perfect. And while we're in this nature, while we're in this body, none of us will be perfect, but we have been given the Spirit of God as a down payment, as a seal. But one day, this flesh, this carnal man, this corruptible man, one day will become incorruptible and immortal. And what we have as a guarantee of this is the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. And you know when the Spirit of God dwells inside of you, because you become born again. And even though you're not perfect, and even though you may fail from time to time, you're radically changed by God. Because God comes and dwells inside of you. But for them, he was telling them, hey, it's to your advantage that I leave. It's not good that I stay with you. It's better for you that I leave, because there's a whole mission that I have for you, speaking to his disciples. They would be church planters, and they would be going out doing the kingdom work, but they couldn't do it apart from the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. Charles Spurgeon, he said this, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind. We are useless. And the disciples would be useless without the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. And you and I know, we who read the Bible, once the Spirit of God came, and after the day of Pentecost, to see how God used them in mighty ways. And these men like Peter, who was a coward, he cowered at the crucifixion of Jesus. And right before the crucifixion of Jesus, remember, he denied him 3 times. After Peter had said, I will never deny you. If everyone else denies you, I will never. I'll die for you. And then just some time shortly after, Jesus denied that he even knew him. And the scripture tells us, even cursing and swearing. And then this same man, once he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he stood up against adversaries, he stood up against religious leaders that wanted to ended up incarcerating him for preaching the gospel. He stood up in front of tons of people and would just share the gospel boldly, confidently, without fear. He's a transformed man. And so here at this point, the disciples, they didn't have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them, but he tells them, hey, in order for you to accomplish the work that I've called you to, you're going to need help, and the Holy Spirit is a helper, and that's how he reveals him as your helper. Now, it's kind of interesting if you look to, let's say, John 14. Let's look at John 14. Verse 16, he says very similar things, which this was something he said before. And so what we read in chapter 16 was kind of like a reiteration of what he already said. But in verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." So now he talks about, you know, because he was going to be leaving. Jesus would be leaving, but the Holy Spirit would not leave us. He would not leave the disciples. And then he goes on and he says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you." But then he says, "And he will be in you." So there's a few things that we could just take from here as we look at these things that Jesus said. The first thing is, he says that the Spirit is someone that is given. As he said in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you." And so the Holy Spirit is a gift given to us. We don't have to do anything to work to receive the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. But he is a gift. And he's given to us by the Father. Jesus, if you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, he talks about the Father giving the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks. So it wasn't just for the disciples that he was speaking to, but it's for anyone. He's for anyone. And so in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, look at verse 9. A lot of us have heard these verses before, but Jesus connects these verses very, very much so with receiving the Holy Spirit. And in verse 9, he says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open." Isn't that beautiful that Jesus says, anyone? Does that mean me? I'm a sinner. I've failed you, God. Yes, I have failed God, but the scripture tells me that even a sinner who has failed God in any kind of way you could imagine, because Jesus said, "All blasphemy against me, anything you say evil or anything that's done evil against me, I will forgive you." When a person's truly sorry, and all of us are evil. None of us, not a single one of us can say here or anywhere that we have never done anything wrong. So what that tells me is that I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to be right. I could be a sinner and be sorry, repent, ask God to forgive me, and I fit into that anyone. You fit into that anyone. And he says, anyone. Anyone who asks, anyone who seeks, anyone who knocks. And then he says in verse 11, and he uses a human illustration. And any of you parents, you understand this. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give you a stone? I mean, I've never done that to my kids. And you think about it, that just doesn't even compute. As a parent, if there's a need your child has, you really care about your kids. You want to minister and provide what your kids need. And so he uses this illustration. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? That just doesn't even make sense. And in a sense, these things can hinder, I mean, or hurt. A serpent can hurt a child. Have you ever ate stones? My point is that the Father gives good things, not bad things to his children. And even what a child might deem to think is a bad thing, a good parent, they're motivated by good, to protect the child, to help a child, because children need direction. And so he says, if you then, listen to what he says. He identifies the true nature of man. He says, if you then being evil, if that's your nature, by nature you're evil, but you know how to do good, you do good to your own children, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? But listen to what he says, to those who ask. And so here, the first thing we see is the Holy Spirit is given to those who ask. Real simple. Those who really seek God, who are pursuing God and wanting to do God's will, God doesn't say, nah, you're evil, stay away. God says, hey, I see, you know, your heart is for me. There's a change there. You're seeking me. And if you pray and ask for the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is for you. He's a gift. Peter said that. We don't have time, but Peter said that when he was talking to the group who received, or he was preaching to, that ended up receiving the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He said, and received the gift. This is a gift that was promised to you. And so the Holy Spirit is given, and he is a gift to us by the Father. Then he says in verse 16, again, of John's Gospel, chapter 14, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. And what he's saying is someone that's like me. See, when Jesus was there with his disciples, he was helping them understand the things about God, helping them to understand things about their own nature, helping them to understand the judgment that is to come, helping them to understand how to do ministry, how God sees things. And without, as I prayed earlier, without Jesus revealing himself, without God revealing himself through his Son and through his Spirit, we would be clueless about the things of God. Think about how many different ideas there are about God in the world. What's that tell us? People are really clueless because people have so many different ideas and they can't all be right. They can't all be right. So what makes Christianity different? Well, Jesus, the claims that he made. He said, I am the way, the truth, not a truth, but the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, anybody can say that, right? I just said it. Anybody could say that. But it was the miracles that substantiated his claims. There's no one like Jesus. There's no other religious system or religious leader. No one has ever raised from the dead. Jesus did so many miracles while he was on the earth, and those miracles validate his message. And the greatest of all was the resurrection from the dead. And so what makes different Jesus and Christianity different is Jesus said, I am the truth. I'm telling you the truth. I came, the Father sent me. I came to tell you the truth. And then I prove that I am the truth by all of the miracles that I've done. And then I rose from the grave, and there was over 500 people that saw me at one time, and then I ascended into heaven. And there's been so many books written about Jesus, not just the Bible, and the Bible continues to be the number one bestseller. So many songs written about Jesus. You can't go anywhere and mention Jesus' name without somebody knowing something about Jesus. And you know that everyone knows Jesus, even if they curse him, because they'll use his name in vain. They'll use his name as a swear word, but nobody ever says, "Ah, Buddha." No one. It's always Jesus. They use the Lord's name in vain. And so this is what makes him different. Now, Jesus was radical. I mean, he radically changed the world. But in his day, he radically changed his environment. People were changed. Miracles. People were getting healed. I mean, it was incredible. And so they were with him, but now he was going to be leaving. But he said, "I will send you another helper, someone like me, very different." And the Holy Spirit is deity. But the difference would be, and when I say very different, because he's another just like Jesus, but very different from any human or any other system. The Holy Spirit is so much like Jesus. I mean, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And so he says, "I will send you another." In other words, I'm not going to leave you alone. My Spirit is going to come and dwell inside of you, and you won't be left alone. And so he calls him a helper. And the word helper is an advocate. I understand advocate a little bit because when my father was in the hospital several years ago, this was before my father passed away, he had those tubes down his throat, and what is it, intubated? And so sometimes I felt so bad for him. Sometimes he would drool, you know, and he would like gag on his own saliva. And there was a nurse there that was meaner than a junkyard dog. She had no compassion whatsoever. And she would go with that tube and take out the saliva, the extra saliva, and then gag him. And I got so upset. I said, hey, wait, hey. You know, you got to have a little bit more patience with him. My goodness. And she had a whole attitude and everything. So I ended up calling family and say, "Hey, while this woman's on staff," I talked to the doctor, I talked to the staff there, "when is her hours?" And, you know, I talked to different people to make sure that somebody from the family, that we were there while she was working. I was praying she'd get fired. But I had to advocate for my dad, who my dad was pretty much helpless. And that's how we are apart from God. We're helpless. We're helpless in the sense, yeah, we can function, we can work, we can live our lives. But when it comes to spiritual things, we're spiritually helpless. And so Christ came, and then he ascended and sent his Spirit as our helper, our advocate, as an intercessor, one who would help us do what's right, help us to do what we can't do in and of ourselves, and then intercede for us as an advocate, you know, between Christ and the Father. So we see all these wonderful benefits there. It's advantageous, as he says, it's to your advantage that I go. Because the helper will come. He will dwell inside of you. And he'll guide you and help you. You could turn to John's Gospel, chapter 16. And so we'll be looking at quickly about four or so things specifically that the Spirit does for the believer. Now in verse 13 of John 16, he says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, number one, he will guide you into all truth." For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And so the first thing that he is to us in under the blanket, so to speak, of helper, he is a guide. And how he guides us specifically is into matters of spiritual truth. That's how he guides us. And the spiritual truths that we're guided in are really the truths that Jesus taught, because the things that Jesus taught are the only spiritual truths. Anyone who teaches what Christ taught, then that's right on. Anyone who does not teach what Christ taught, that's right off. And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to guide us in the truth, in the teachings of Christ. And not only the teachings of Christ, but also the teachings of the apostles. And sometimes I've ran into people that have said, well, I believe everything Jesus says, but I question the apostles. But look at what John says. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. 1 John chapter 4. I said 16. I meant 6. I'm sorry. 1 John, not the gospel, but the epistle. 1 John 4, verse 6. Listen to what he says. He's talking about the teachers, the apostles. He says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. We apostles, John was an apostle, and he taught. And he says, anyone who listens to our teachings, then he knows God, because God was teaching through Christ, and then Christ raised up his apostles, and then the apostles were teaching and planting churches. And so he says, anyone who hears us, hears our message, then they know God. And one of the indicators that a person has the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them and they know God is because they will listen to the whole Bible, Amen. The whole counsel of God. They don't just pick and choose what they want to believe. If someone picks and chooses, it doesn't matter how religious they are, how much scripture they know, but if they pick and choose what they believe and they reject some of the teachings of Christ or teachings of the apostles, then that individual is in error. He says, he who is not of God does not hear us. And these are the kind of black and white scriptures that we need, because a lot of times our emotions get in the way and we become gray as Christians. We have gray areas. I'm not talking about up on top. We get gray. Oh, I'm not sure. But these black and white scriptures help us to understand. Look, if a person does not listen to the teachings of Christ or teachings of the apostles, then they're not of God no matter what they say. And then he says, by this we know the spirit of truth, because the spirit is a teacher. He's a guide. And the spirit of error. And so the Holy Spirit is a guide, and he teaches, or he guides us into the truth that Jesus taught, the truth that the apostles taught, and the whole counsel of God. The second thing is that he also is a revealer of future things. Now, again, I remind you, when Jesus was talking, he was talking to his apostles. This was pre the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now we look back. But we can look back to the fulfillment of these things because, for example, the Holy Spirit taught Paul about the rapture that you can read and we'll eventually get to in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians. These are things that interest us, you know, as people. Do you know how many folks ask questions about the rapture and what does that mean? And even more so, the apocalypse and the things of the end. And the book of Revelation, remember what John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he received revelation about end times events. Paul received a lot of revelation of future things. Now, I am fully persuaded that there is no new revelation. Every and all revelation has been recorded. So after the Spirit of God came, these disciples and even Paul the Apostle, who came on a little bit later on the scene, they received the revelation and everything's been recorded. So now you can say, if it's new, it's not true. That's how you know it's not true, if it's some new revelation. Even Jesus said that in the last days, there will be many people that would come and say, hey, the Christ is here, the Christ is there. Don't listen to him, he said. And so I am fully persuaded that everything that needs to be revealed or that God wanted to reveal to us, to the church, has already been revealed. So it would be not proper for me to read the scripture and say, oh, he's going to teach me new things. And then, you know, there are some folks in the body of Christ that they have prophetic ministries. They believe that they're prophets and they'll speak prophecies over people and future. That to me looks just like mediums. I think that that's some cultic practice that some maybe deceived people in the church have brought into the church. And if you want to know prophecy, just read the Bible. And so here, this has already been fulfilled, but he would be a guide. He would also teach in regards to future things. And then one of the next most important things, the third thing, is that he will glorify Jesus. That's what Jesus said. He will always honor me. You'll know when it's the Spirit at work because it honors me. I am the emphasis. Jesus is the emphasis of whatever that ministry is or whatever that a service or you name it, whatever. It's always Jesus is the emphasis, the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins. And this is the third thing that the Spirit of God does. He always glorifies the Son of God. Sometimes I don't know how I feel. I don't know how you feel, but you ever see those either videos where it's a ministry, but everything magnifies the minister? You ever see even commercials and it's like everything has their picture, you know, smiling, and the wife's way in the background and the kids, but the minister's out front, you know, smiling or their name. It's always their name. Now, I'm not saying everyone who has their name on their website or whatever is some kind of, but sometimes I don't know how I feel about it. I'll be honest. How do you feel? I mean, you don't have to all tell me at once, but how do you feel about it? When you see a website and you see a little bit of Jesus, but a lot of it of that individual, doesn't that kind of make you feel a little funny sometimes? I don't know. It makes me feel funny. And I know that one of the emphasis, the main emphasis of the Spirit of God is that he glorifies Jesus. And so it just only makes sense that those that are led by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit would do the same, would really have a huge emphasis on Jesus, not themselves, not their ministries, but on Christ and on the Word of God and on the things that are near and dear to the heart of Christ. And then the fourth thing, you could turn to Acts chapter 1. This was post Jesus' resurrection, but before he ascended into heaven. And he's talking to his disciples, who really are blown away by this whole experience. And in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the fourth thing that he mentions here is that when the Spirit of Christ comes and dwells inside of the believer, and this took place on the day of Pentecost for majority, well, I shouldn't say majority, but a lot of the believers at that time, some of them had already received the Holy Spirit, but the power of the Spirit had not come upon them until the day of Pentecost, it seems from reading the scriptures. But he says one of the things, and this is for all believers, is that we would receive power. But we got to define power from a biblical standpoint, because when we think of power, we think of, you know, Superman, and I can lift up things, and you know, we think of that kind of, you know, strength. And in a sense, it is, but it's not the kind of power to do these kinds of physical things, but it's supernatural power to do spiritual things and spiritual work and advancing the kingdom of God. It could be understood also as kind of an equipping. You will be equipped. You will receive equipping to be witnesses. And that's what he connects the power with. You will receive power to be witnesses, or you will be furnished to be a witness, or you will be equipped to be a witness. Remember, Peter couldn't be a witness when they said, hey, weren't you with him? Weren't you one of his disciples? No, I don't know the man. He couldn't be a witness. But then after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he gave testimony. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He died on the cross for our sins. And unless you repent and turn to Christ, there is no hope for you. You will go to hell. Jesus, you know, or Peter, he preached these kinds of messages. And so he was furnished and equipped to do the work. And then he says, you will be witnesses to me. Now he's talking about believers, and you see it globally. It started in Jerusalem, but then it's spread out from Jerusalem and it's gone global. And think about that. That's prophetic what Jesus said. What I'm telling you and what I'm teaching you, and when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he's telling his disciples, you're going to have power to go ahead and share what I've taught you and what I'm telling you. And you're going to go global. And you're going to go global from generation, in a sense, really. It's the message of the gospel has gone global from generation to generation to generation, where we're still doing the work by the power of the Holy Spirit of advancing the kingdom of Christ. And so this is very, very wonderful and beautiful, all these benefits. He says it's advantageous. It's to your advantage. Now, this is for us, and there's so much more. We're not going to be able to cover everything. We wanted to talk about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're not going to be able to cover everything because of time. And what does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And we'll cover that next week, Lord willing. But it's such a blessing to have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. Anyone who's been born again knows this. Paul, he says this to the Romans, and then we'll wrap things up. But he says in Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 11, he says this about those who do not have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. He says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And he's talking about the unbeliever, the unregenerated man, the individual who has not come to repentance and put their faith in Christ. They're called people who are in the flesh. They're the natural man. They're just going by their natural instincts, their natural feelings, the natural individual without any spiritual influence. And that is not spiritual, like, you know, crystals and all, you know, mediums, not that kind of spiritual. That's all demonic, its origin. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. and Ouija boards and all that stuff, that's all evil in origin. But he says, those who are in the flesh, the natural man, cannot please God. But then he says this to believers. He says, but you are not in the flesh. That is, you're not living for the flesh any longer. You've been made spiritually alive, but in the spirit. And then he says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, as Jesus taught, the Spirit is with you, but he will dwell in you. Now, this at this time, the Spirit of God dwells in people, and Paul was teaching about how the Spirit of God dwells in the believer. And once the Spirit of God dwells in the believer, that individual is now no longer pursuing the things of the flesh, but the things of the Spirit. But this is what he says here. Listen, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So Paul tells us that if a person doesn't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling inside of him, then the person's not a Christian. The person's not a child of God, is not a true follower of Christ. And so where do you stand today? I would imagine many of you here, you are filled with the Spirit of God, or you've been born again, but I don't know that that's true of everyone. Where do you stand? Do you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you? And how do you know if you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you? Because you're being led. You're being led in truth. You understand the things that are revealed in regards to end times, or you're growing in your understanding. You're experiencing the Spirit of God working in you, and you're changing. There's transformation that takes place. There's an enablement to be a witness. You're a witness for Christ. You're not ashamed. You'll tell people that you are a Christian, because these are some of the natural byproducts of having the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. So if these things aren't happening in your life, then you have to ask yourself, are you a child of God? Are you really a true follower of Christ? Does the Spirit really dwell inside of you? And in verse 10, he says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know, these bodies, they are dead. I know you see me and I look like I'm alive, which I am. I mean, I'm physically alive. But apart from being born again, I'm going to die, and then I will, what the Bible talks about, have an eternal death in hell. But the body is going to die, and then there comes the afterlife. And so I'm basically a walking dead man. But since I've been born again, and a person who's not born again is not spiritually alive. But when a person becomes born again, I might have a body that's dead because of my sinful nature, which will be redeemed, but I'm spiritually alive to God, and I can serve God, and I live for God. I live to serve the Lord, something I didn't do before I knew Christ. And so he says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And see, so there is a life after death. This is all going to somewhere. For some people, they still haven't found out what this life is all about. But this life is about knowing God and having the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. And then one day, we're going to be transformed, and we'll have eternal life with Christ, and we'll be in heaven in the kingdom of God forever. I want that. I long for that. I long for that righteousness. And I would imagine all of you do. And so I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward as we're going to partake of the elements. They'll start partaking of the elements. And for us who are born again, we have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, we can reflect on the fact that it costs Jesus his life so that we can have the Spirit of God. And we can be grateful and thankful as you receive the cracker, which represents his body that was broken, so to speak, for our sins. He was pierced. His hands were pierced. His feet were pierced. And then his blood, the juice, represents his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, to atone for the sins of man. So we as believers, we can be very, very grateful and thankful to Jesus because of what he did, so that we can have spiritual life and become his. And then for any of you who don't know or haven't made a commitment to Christ, you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. Well, what a beautiful thing that you could be here today and hear that Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. And that he wants you to have his Spirit. He wants you, as the Father, Paul, who said, God doesn't want anyone to be lost, anyone, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't will that anyone should be lost. He wills that everyone would be saved. And so that's the heart that God has for you. He wants you to know Christ, to be saved from your sinful nature, that if you continue to walk in your sinful nature, you will die in your sins and you will not go to heaven. It's a sobering thought, but it's something that needs to be discussed and to be heard or to be reminded of. But it doesn't have to be that way, because God made provision. And so the cracker that we hold and the cup that we hold, it just reminds us of what Jesus did. And this is what Jesus said. He said, whenever you do this in remembrance of me, that I gave my life for you. And so you might think, well, Pastor, I can't turn to God because of the things that I've done. Well, who else are you going to turn to? As far as the scriptures teach us, he's the only one that can forgive us of the things that we've done that are wrong. So he is the only one to turn to. And if you feel you can't turn to God because of something you've done wrong, that's just the devil. The devil, he just loves to keep people in darkness and heap guilt and condemnation. Now, don't get me wrong, guilt is a good thing, but it's only good if it drives you to Christ. But if it's causing you to not turn to Christ, then that's the adversary's work. And so Jesus, he shed his blood on the cross. He gave his body. And he did this for us. And so that anyone who believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And if you don't want to perish, and if you want to have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, all you have to do is ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and ask for the Spirit of God. He's a gift. And he'll come and dwell inside of you. We read that the Father loves to give good gifts to his children. And he created you, and he loves you.